We're continuing our series in the book of Proverbs. I invite you, if you have a Bible or some device that contains the words of the Bible, to open to Proverbs chapter 5, which in the church Bibles is on page 638. Page 638, Proverbs 5. And if you need a Bible, please hold up your hand. Someone would be very happy to bring one along to you. Proverbs chapter 5. Before we read from this, let me just say two things. This chapter, as we'll hear, talks about sex. And it talks about adultery, sexual immorality, some tricky, sensitive things that we really don't like to talk about. And as we hear these words, I'd like to say two things. First, describes adultery in terms of a woman, an adulterous woman. But of course, adulterous relationships are by no means limited to women who tempt others. It cuts both ways, men as well. It just happens to be contextualized in terms of a woman. Second, for the young ones around, if you have any questions, please, please, please ask your parents about this. This is important stuff that concerns the wise life and faithful discipleship of the Lord Jesus. So please keep those two things in mind as we hear from Proverbs chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Turn your ear to my words of insight, that you may maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge. For the lips of the adulterous woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. She gives no thought to the way of life. Her paths wander aimlessly, but she does not know it. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Do not turn aside from what I say. Keep to a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you lose your honor to others and your dignity to one who is cruel, lest strangers feast on your wealth and your toil enrich the house of another. And the end of your life you will groan when your flesh and body are spent. You will say, how I hated discipline. How my heart spurned correction. I would not obey my teachers or turn my ear to my instructors. And I was soon in serious trouble in the assembly of God's people. Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public squares? Let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. A loving doe, a graceful deer, may her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be intoxicated with her love. Why, my son, be intoxicated with another man's wife? Why embrace the bosom of a wayward woman? For your ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all your paths. The evil deeds of the wicked ensnare them. The cords of their sin hold them fast. For lack of discipline, they will die, led astray by their own great folly. Let's pray together before we look at this part of God's word. Our Lord and our God, we are grateful that you speak to us by your Spirit through your word. And we pray that you would do that now. Please, in your mercy, show us ourselves and show us our Savior. For Jesus' sake, amen. Images, especially sexual images, are everywhere. We can't escape them. We see them on the side of buildings. They line our motorways, our tubes and tube stations, our buses and bus stops. They appear on our internet searches, on our TV screens, and they adorn the cover of magazines that catch our eye as we wait in the queue at the till. Images are everywhere, especially sexual images. And these images invite us to satisfy our desires, to fulfill our longings by clicking on that link, by reading that article, by buying that product. Those who produce these images know how we tick. They know that we are desirers. If there is a question that gets down to who we really are as people and who we are as disciples of Christ, it's this: what do you want? What do you want? What do you desire? What you want, what you desire, reveals who you are. You are what you want. And Proverbs gets this. Proverbs recognizes this. It knows that we are desirers. It recognizes that our lives are driven by what we desire, by what we want, by a craving to get what we want and satisfy our longings, from eating and sleeping to everything else in between. And that's why the parent in Proverbs 1-9 presents all of these promises, especially promises for those who embrace wisdom. Those who love wisdom will receive long life, protection, wealth, honor, just to name a few. Why all of these promises? Because Proverbs knows what we want. It knows that we want health. It knows that we want safety and protection. It knows that we want wealth and honor. These desires are not bad in themselves. But when we desire the wrong things, or when we seek to satisfy our desires in the wrong way, as Nathan reminded us in Proverbs 1, and as James reminds us in James chapter 1, then desire gives birth to sin, and sin gives birth to death. Desire is powerful. And the parent in Proverbs 5 knows this. The parent knows that our desires are powerful. And the parent knows that sexual desire is especially powerful. Now, like other desires, sexual desire is not bad in itself. In fact, sex is a gift from God, a form of intimacy that is part of God's very good design for a man and a woman united by a marriage covenant. But sexual desire can be directed toward the wrong people, and it can be satisfied in the wrong way. The parent in Proverbs 5 warns us of the dangers of inappropriate sexual desire, and the parent directs our desires to an appropriate relationship where sexual desire is satisfied. Put simply, the parent in Proverbs 5 says two things. Two things. First, stay away from the adulterous woman. Stay away from the adulterous woman, because sexual desire can never be satisfied in that relationship. Stay away. And second, the parent says, stick to your marital partner. Stick to your husband or wife. Because your spouse, your marital partner, is a personal and perpetual source of sexual satisfaction in the confines of the marriage covenant. Stay away from the adulterous woman. Stick to your spouse. Pretty basic. But the parent in Proverbs 5 doesn't put it that way. The parent doesn't simply command us to stay away from the adulteress and stick with your marital partner. He doesn't do it this way because commands aren't always the best way to teach. Or perhaps better, commands aren't always the best way to direct our desires. The parent presents a few commands, but images that awaken our senses and arouse our desires permeate this lesson. The parent uses images, sexual images, and in so doing, the parent appeals to our desires in order to direct our desires. Now, if you're thinking, I don't struggle with sexual desire, I'm neither married nor interested in marriage, Proverbs 5 is for other folks, remember, you are a desirer. You are a lover of things. And let's remember Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 5. Anyone who looks at a woman or a man lustfully has already committed adultery in their heart. The parent in Proverbs 5 tackles sexual desire through three movements, 3 points, three P's. First, the price of sexual immorality, the price of adultery, the costly price. Second, the place of true sexual satisfaction. The price, the place, and third, the person who sees our desires and sees our deeds. The price, the place, and the person. The parent begins with the price of sexual immorality. Following the opening call to attune our ears to the parent's teaching, to adopt a listening posture to the parent's words, we come face to face with the description of this adulterous woman, this picture in verses 3 to 6. Now, in contrast to other passages in Proverbs 1 to 9, where the parent just opens with a series of do's and don'ts, do this, don't do this, here, the parent opens with a description. The parent knows that our desires are directed by our senses. And so, the parent places us before this portrait of an adulterous woman. And this portrait awakens desire, triggers our senses. And look at this picture in verses 3 to 6. Her lips drip honey. Her speech is sweet to the taste. It's appetizing. And her speech is smoother than oil. It's silky to the touch, pleasing to eat. Her words go down easy. The parent places this woman before us and directs our attention to her mouth. We have no idea what this woman looks like. That doesn't matter. Her looks don't matter. It's her speech that matters. Her words are the instrument of arousing and directing our desire. Words tug at our desires, don't they? That compliment sent via text message. That kind, sensitive word in a passing conversation. That's all it takes. That's the bait that awakens our desires and lures us down a path of sexual immorality. Sweet, appetizing, smooth words. But these sweet, smooth words are deceiving. You see, these words can't deliver on the promise of satisfying sexual desire. Look at verse 4. These words may appear to be appetizing, but their aftertaste tells a different story. The honey from this woman's mouth is not sweet. It's bitter. It's sticky. And it cannot quench or satisfy your desire. Her words are not smooth. They're sharp. Sharp as a double-edged sword. The adulterous woman's speech is toxic. It's poisonous. And her character matches her speech. Look at the way in which she's described in verses 5 to 6. Her feet and her steps are chained to death. She's portrayed as one on a highway to hell. Death is her destination. She does not watch the path of life. She does not know that her paths wander aimlessly. She's unaware, meandering about, twisting and turning along a crooked course that ends in the grave. The parent presents us with a shocking portrait of an adulteress. And the parent uses wisdom to interpret this woman's words, to interpret her speech, to interpret her character, to interpret and understand the end of her life. But the parent does more than this. You see, the picture of this woman explains the price that we will pay for sexual immorality. The price. The commands in verses 7 and 8 snap us out of staring at this picture of the adulteress. And these commands set the stage for the parent's terrifying account of the consequences that await those who engage in adultery, in sexual immorality. And this price is spelled out throughout verses 9 to 14. The price is costly. Look at verse 9. There's a social price to pay. By seeking to satisfy our sexual desires with this adulteress, we'll lose our social honor, our social dignity. We'll be publicly humiliated. Unfortunately, it's a familiar sight, isn't it? Familiar sight. We can mention many public figures. Politicians, actors, sports figures, perhaps even close friends, or ministers known to us, who stand before the cameras or stand before a group of people and confess their sexual immorality before a watching world. I'll still never forget the public confession of a well-known golfer, Tiger Woods. His adulterous relationships did not bring lasting satisfaction. They did not fulfill his deepest longings. Instead, they brought shame and public humiliation, among many other things. There's a social price to pay for sexual immorality. But that's just the tip of the iceberg. Look at verse 10. There's an economic price to pay. By seeking sexual satisfaction with this adulteress, we'll be forced to hand over our hard-earned wealth to strangers. There's an economic price to pay. According to verse 11, there's a physical price to pay. A physical price. By seeking sexual satisfaction with this adulteress, we'll moan and groan out of physical exhaustion as our bodies pine away in pain, disintegrate. There's a physical cost. And according to verses 12 to 14, there's an emotional price to pay. In verses 12 to 14, the parent places words in our mouth. This is an emotional confession. And notice that this confession in verses 12 to 14 does not mention adultery. It does not mention sexual immorality. It focuses on a more fundamental issue. A failure to seek wisdom. A failure to desire wisdom. It focuses on inappropriate desires, distorted desires, a hatred of discipline, a heart that rejects correction, and an ear that refuses to listen to one's teachers. And these distorted desires lead us to the brink of utter destruction in verse 14, where the private act of sexual immorality ends in an open, public display of shame before the assembly of God's people. The sweet words of the adulteress turn out to be bitter. Her smooth words turn out to be sharp. For those who seek sexual satisfaction with this adulteress, our desire might be satisfied momentarily, but that desire will give birth to sin, and sin will give birth to death. And before we enter the grave, the parent describes the price that we will pay for sexual immorality, social humiliation, economic loss, physical pain, emotional turmoil. It's a high price to pay. And this price is a sobering warning for us. It's a sobering warning. The parent warns us. He says, don't be fooled by this woman's words. Don't be fooled by that gentleman's smooth speech. If you seek to satisfy your sexual desires with that woman or with that man outside the bounds of the marriage covenant, you'll pay a heavy price. Personal shame, public humiliation, ruined relationships. Sexual immorality, adultery is like an atom bomb that destroys yourself and all those who surround that relationship. The adulteress cannot satisfy sexual desire. The adulterer cannot satisfy your sexual desire. The price is too high. Sexual desire is satisfied in another place. We find that place in the second part of Proverbs 5, in verses 15 to 20, where the parent describes the place of true sexual satisfaction. And that place is your marital partner. When sexual desire is directed at the right person and expressed in the context of marriage, it's not only very good, it also brings satisfaction. And this satisfaction is explored through two images in these verses. Two images. The first is the image of water in verses 15 to 18. Water. Now, the mention of the wife of your youth in verse 18 indicates that she is the cistern. She is the well. She is the springs, the streams, and the fountain throughout verses 15 to 18. These images are very common in the Song of Songs, in the Song of Solomon. And like their use in the Song of Solomon, they capture the satisfaction of sexual desire in the confines of the marriage covenant. One's marital partner is a personal source of satisfaction, one's personal cistern, one's personal source of water, one's personal well, one's personal water fountain. More than that, one's marital partner is a perpetual source of satisfaction. Not only a personal source, but a perpetual source. That partner is running water. Running water. A constant source of fulfillment. It never runs out. As a personal and perpetual source of satisfaction, your marital partner is not a public watering hole. In the words of verse 17, your marital partner is yours. Yours alone. In the context of marriage, sexual desire and satisfaction are secured by exclusive commitment, exclusive loyalty. And it's this commitment, this loyalty, that explains the satisfaction of sexual desire. Like a personal and perpetual source of water, your marital partner is a gift from God, a source of pleasure, fulfillment, refreshment, and joy. In addition to water, the parent mentions another image, that of a doe, a loving hind, in verses 19 to 20. Now, this image of a loving doe and a graceful deer may seem very, very strange to us. But it's another image that we find in the Song of Solomon. Another image that is used here of one's lover, united by the covenant of marriage. And it describes the wife of your youth as beautiful, as tender, as desirable. So one should drink deeply from their marital partner. That's the conclusion here. In fact, according to verse 19, one should go so far as to become intoxicated by your marital partner's love. Overindulge. It's okay. If you're committed to your marital partner, if you're committed to your loving dough, your personal and perpetual source of satisfaction, why would you look elsewhere? Why would you seek satisfaction with an adulteress or an adulterer? We're desirers. We're lovers. That's who we are. Now, desire is not bad in itself. And sexual desire is not bad in itself. Sexual desire must be directed toward the right person. And it can only be satisfied in a particular place, in the context of marriage. The parent spelled out the price, the high price of sexual immorality and adultery. The parents described the place of true sexual satisfaction, your marital partner. And the parent ends his lesson with a description of the person who sees our desires and sees our deeds in verses 21 to 23. Look at verse 21. For your ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all your paths. Your ways are in full view of the Lord. He sees it all. Both sexual immorality and love with one's marital partner are all under the Lord's gaze. They are the subject of his concern. Your ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines every step. You may be able to hide your inappropriate desires, your sexual immorality from others. Others may not see what you're looking at on your phone or on your computer screen. Others may not see where you've gone at night or during the day. Others may not hear those conversations that you've had over the phone or in private. But the Lord sees. He knows. And when our inappropriate desires give birth to sin, sin gives birth to death. That's how Proverbs 5 ends. It ends with the Lord who sees and knows. It ends with a diagnosis of sin. Sin that is described as a lack of discipline, a lack of wisdom. And it ends with sin giving birth to death. That is the wage of sin. Death. Our desires can lead us astray. They can entice us. And our desires can give birth to sin and ultimately to death. But there's good news for us. The good news is that someone has paid our wage. Someone has paid our debt. The Lord Jesus took the place of sinners. He paid the price for our love of sin, for our unfaithfulness to him, for our distorted desires. In fact, he paid the price that the parent describes in verses 9 to 14. He experienced the social humiliation, the shame, the loss of material things, as well as the physical and emotional punishment that we as adulterers deserve. He became sin to set us free from our slavery to sin and to direct our desires to those things that are good and pure and holy and pleasing in his sight. The Lord Jesus makes ruined sinners with distorted desires a part of his bride, the church. We can find forgiveness for our wrong desires, for our sexual immorality, forgiveness for our unfaithfulness to our marital partners, and forgiveness for our unfaithfulness to Jesus, our bridegroom. That forgiveness is real. That forgiveness is complete. It is sure. But we're not yet glorified. And we wrestle with our old self. We struggle with our sinful desires. When it comes to sexual desire and satisfaction, the world in which we live makes this fight very difficult. We're inundated by images and sexual innuendos. They're all around us. In public places, on personal devices, in our schools, inviting us to taste and see that our sexual desires can be found in someone other than our marital partner, in some other context than marriage. We push against a culture in which lust trumps love, in which compatibility is more important than commitment, a culture in which personal desires determine the length of our relationship and the amount of partners. It's a hard fight, but we have a partner in this fight. A partner who's always faithful, who only desires what is good, who has overcome sin and death. That partner is the Lord Jesus, our faithful bridegroom. He sees what we desire. He knows what we desire. And by the power of his Spirit, he can direct our desires to those things that are pleasing in his sight, those things that bring true satisfaction. So what do you want? What do you want? And how are you going to satisfy that desire this week? May God grant us grace by the power of his Spirit to desire those things that are pleasing in his sight, to hate those things that are wrong, and to walk in faithfulness to our faithful bridegroom. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful that through your Son and by the power of your Spirit, you enable us to kill our sin and to walk in faithfulness to you. We pray that you would help us to kill our sinful desires, to love those things that you love. We pray that for those of us in this room who are united by the marriage covenant, that you would make us beacons of hope and life in our communities, a model of faithfulness and commitment to one another as we seek to love and be committed to you. And for all of us, we pray that you would enable us to walk in faithfulness and commitment to the Lord Jesus now and forevermore. Amen.